Lord, we do give praise to your name. And we pray now that your precious Holy Spirit will hover in this place and speak to us. Lord, I pray that you will help me say things that you want these people to hear, truth from your scripture. Bind me from saying anything to misguide, to mislead them, I pray. This time is dedicated to your glory, Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Before I begin my sermon this morning, there are just a couple of things I want to say. First of all, if you came in late, you may know that we are recording this, not recording this, going live into the hospital room at Northwestern University Hospital up in Chicago, where Jim Gaston is still convalescing and where his wife Victoria is with him at his bedside, and their son David is there. We have tried to keep you up to date with emails to let you know what's going on, and the latest word I have is that he's recovering well, making good progress from the stroke. However, his body is still making clots, and that is a grave concern. So he's on his back, he's resting, they've changed the blood thinning medication, and our prayers continue to go. I will be praying for him during my pastoral prayer and praying for the family. I also will be praying. I don't like to make announcements in prayers, so when you hear me pray this morning for little Reed Yother, I want to tell you that this little fella is sick. He's in Children's Hospital, and they've had to put him on oxygen. He is ill. They're not sure what the cause is. They have found an ear infection, but they didn't even know he had that. So I will be lifting him up. I'm going to be coming down and anointing Sandy Hardy during the pastoral prayer time, because Sandy's having surgery this week up at Mayo Clinic. And we love you, sister, and we're going to gather together and pray around you. So there are many things going on, and I want you to know about it before I start. Also, today is Mother's Day. And all of us have one thing in common here. We have a mother. Somewhere, she might be in glory. My mother's in glory. Some of your mothers are here with you today. Some of you are grandmothers, and you have your grandmothers here. My good wife is a mother to our children and a grandmother to our four grandchildren. It is a day to celebrate moms. The scriptures tell us to honor our father and our mother. And this is a special day to honor mothers. And I want us to spend some time today. I just want to encourage you now and as you leave here to thank God for your mother. Even if you had a mother that maybe left you, or a mother that you never knew, your mother carried you for 9 months and saw that you were given life. That is a great gift, the gift of life. So all of us have something to be grateful for. Many of you have splendid moms, and you're delighted to have them with you. Some of you are here today with your children, and we're grateful to have you. But let me move into my sermon now, which I've titled this morning, A Need for Regular Testing, A Need for Regular Testing. And my text is 1 John chapter 4. You have it in front of you in the order of service. There is an ESV translation in the pew rack in front of you if you like to pick up a Bible and get your hands on it. I kind of like that myself. But it's there, and this is what I will be teaching on today. I want to say something to the young ones that are in here this morning. I see Olivia. I see Lori. I don't know whether I see any other children or not. But let me say something to you, because I think it might help you understand what I'm saying in my sermon today. There are spirits in us and in our culture and in our friends that would cause us to violate the fourth commandment, where we're called to honor our fathers and our mothers. And by honoring, when the Bible says to honor them, it means to love them, and to manifest that love by obeying. And I don't know about you, but in my life, I've had friends and children when I was in school that tried to talk me into doing things or going places that I knew would not honor my mother, and I knew she didn't want me to do. Sometimes I just made those decisions on my own. I didn't have to have somebody else nudge me to do it. But this is not the way we honor God. It's not the way we honor our mothers. We honor God when we honor our mothers. I remember one time, and I think I was about 8 years old. I don't remember. Might have been nine. My father was at work, and my mother had, we didn't have an automobile at that time, and my mother had taken the bus to do some shopping. She left me at home with my Airedale Terrier, Sandy, and she said, "Now I want you to stay in the yard, don't go anywhere, and stay off of that roof." We discovered some pigeons up on the roof. My father had gotten up there to liberate those eggs and get them out of there, and I was intrigued with this roof. As soon as Mom took off, I tried to obey for a while, but there was something inside of me said, "Get up on that roof and scope it out." So I did. I climbed up on the roof, and from the vantage point of the roof and feeling like a mountain man up there, I looked, and here's Mom coming up over the top of the hill, coming down the street. I got off that roof as fast as a bolt of lightning, thinking she probably didn't see me. As soon as she got there, she said, "You disobeyed me. I saw you on the roof." And she said, "Lyle, you disappoint me. You disappoint me." And then she did what was unthinkable to me. She pulled out a package. She said, "I bought you a gift while I was gone today, but you're not getting it now. And I'll just decide later when and if you get it." Well, I had disappointed her. I did get the gift later. I disappointed her because I hadn't loved her enough to obey her. Test the spirits in your own souls and in your own minds and hearts and in your culture, all of you. I've been trying to do that this week. Well, this morning I want to take us to the fourth part of my series on 1 John. And we're going to take a look at chapter 4. I'd pointed out in earlier messages on this that John was not only an evangelist, John was a church planter, John was a bishop, John was a teacher. He, of course, was one of the original disciples, one of the apostles. But he also, and I've tried to stress this, was a pastor. He was a pastor par excellence. And he wrote three portions of the scripture that we look at. The gospel, which is really written to try to encourage those that don't know Jesus to meet him, to meet his story, meet the very spirit of Christ, and then enter into a relationship with him. But in his epistles, he's writing to believers. He's writing to the universal church out there, as wide as it was at the time, and it's written for us today. And he's writing as a pastor, not trying to talk them into meeting Christ. They've met him. They've met Christ. They're walking with Christ, but he's trying to show them how to live in a way that'll bring glory to Jesus Christ and give them fulfillment. And in this chapter 4 today, there are two things that you can see. You can hear the pastor come out. In verse 1 already it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." This is the pastor. "My beloved ones, listen to me. Be careful of the spirits that are out there." And so the first few verses of this chapter then are about this issue of who you listen to, what spirits guide things. But then you come down to verse 7, which takes us into the second part of this chapter. Again, we hear him saying in his pastoral voice, "Beloved, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God," has been born again, has been born of God and knows God. So I want to see this morning in two major segments in chapter 4. The first six verses are an exhortation for us to test the spirit of the times, the various spirits out here that would guide us and nudge us in the decisions we make and the way we behave in life. And then the second part, beginning at verse 7 and going through the end of the chapter, verse 21, is an exhortation, two exhortations then. The first one, to test the spirits. The second one, to love others. Why? Because God first loved us. Love others because He loved us first. We didn't choose Him. We didn't know anything about Him. He reached out to us. He loves us. And because He's moved in His Spirit, we're now called to let that Spirit flow from us so that we can love one another. Those are the two main segments of this that I want to point out. Well, I want us to look first here at this exhortation from Pastor John to test the spirits. This is a very critical text, a very critical verse. Not only is it important and extremely essential for us to hear it, John wanted the believers to hear this. We need to hear this. This is important. This is one of the most important things that comes out of the New Testament. Test the spirits. Now you say, what are you talking about exactly here? Well, the word that John's using, pneuma, literally in its original language means wind. And part of it is, let's get right down to it. Part of it is just the winds of the time. The culture, if you will. The spirit of the times. When I was in graduate school, one of the things as I studied American intellectual history, one of the professors kept talking about different eras. There's a spirit of the times. Well, what's the spirit of the times with these people? And John is saying, be very careful that you don't surrender to your culture and be shaped by the spirit of the times. There's also another spirit here that he's talking about. John is fully aware of spiritual warfare. There was an era when I taught on spiritual warfare and people didn't want to hear it because we were so much enlightenment children, so naturalistic and materialistic in our view, our worldview, we didn't think about spiritual warfare. We didn't believe that was going on. Well, it does go on. And the typical American today is very spiritual. They're into spiritual things. Matthew Neely gave me a little book that the head of all of the National Guard units in this country put together for chaplains to use. And it's telling these people, you don't have to be religious, but you need to be spiritual. And then every kind of spirituality that you can think of today is tucked into that. Oh, there's a little Christianity thrown in, but there's plenty of other stuff. This is exactly what John is warning about. Test the spirits. Test the spirits. And you say, okay, John, we test them, but how do we do it? Well, in those first few verses, he gives you two ways to do it. Number one, does the spirit that's within you, the nudgings within you, does the culture you have, or the teachers, because he's talking about false teachers, and the church is riddled with them today. Churches, denominations are led by false teachers today. This is exactly what he's worried about. He said, as a pastor to you, I'm saying test him. And he said, the first thing I want to know is where does the spirit of the times stand on Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ. And unless that spirit of the time or the teachers you have say, Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. Unless the whole view of Jesus is lifted up, there are plenty of people out there who say, oh, I believe in Jesus. He was a great teacher. But he's a lot more than a great teacher. There were those at the time John was writing who said, well, he never really was flesh. He was a spirit. No, John is saying, how do they stand on the Lord Jesus Christ? Begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through Him all things were made for us. And you know the liturgy. You know all of this. So he's saying, first of all, your litmus test is check them out on Jesus. Where do they stand? And I urge you as your pastor to be bold enough to people that are teaching you or leaders of various... One of the questions you might want to say, where do you stand on Jesus Christ? Where are you with Him? There's a leader of one of the mainline denominations that not long ago was doing an ordination in another state. And when confronted by a reporter on what do you believe about Jesus Christ, the response was, he is one of the ways to God. That was a very revealing statement. One of the ways to God. This is what's going on. This is what John was fearful of. This was what was happening at that time. Well, there also are spirits that... I want to tell you something because I want to caution you. I care about you people. I'm your pastor. And I don't do you any favors if I don't lay the truth out as clearly as I can. There are spirits that will nudge us. Let me tell you something that happened many years ago now, and the person that I'm talking about has long passed away. I don't know where her soul is. I have great concern, but that's up to Jesus Christ. He's the final authority on this. I had become a Christian. I was at the University of Denver teaching American history. I had become a Christian while I was there, and the Lord gradually gave me a real burden for the souls of a lot of my students and colleagues. And there was one person in particular in that community that I was trying to witness to. And one night I had a dream, a very vivid dream, that I saw her on the edge of a precipice. There was some light up here, and she was about ready to go down into this deep ravine. And you say, well, you should not be looking at dreams anyway, Dorsey. Really? My Bible's full of them. But test the spirits. So I see her up here, and she's getting ready to go down this pathway, and it is dark and abysmal down there. And I awakened, and I immediately went in and got into my study on my knees and prayed for her soul because I knew she was in the occult. I knew she was into it. She told me about visions she had and the ring that was given to her and all the guidance she was getting. I told her the next day I went in, I said, I woke up in the middle of the night, I had a vision about you and you were going into darkness and I got up and I prayed for you. I've got to tell you, sister, we'll call her Mary. Mary, I'm concerned about your soul. She said, what time did you wake up and pray for me? I said, it was about 2 a.m. She looked rather ashen and she said, you know, about 2 a.m, I had drawn a very hot tub full of water. I had a razor and I was ready to take my life. And I said, the Lord wants to save you. She said, I need to think about that. I kept trying to witness to her because I was confident God was in this. And one night, Mary was in St. Louis helping her sister who'd had a baby. And I was standing, I was getting ready to go to bed. And I went into the little bath off our bedroom and I was washing my face and getting ready to brush my teeth. And there was a presence in the mirror. I couldn't really see some, but there was just a sense of a presence. And it was a very attractive presence. A very fetching presence. And the presence said, this woman is so involved in dark things. Do not talk to her anymore. Stay away from her because you will be hurt. Well, Mary called a little while later to see how things were going out in Colorado. I told her what had happened. And Mary said, so what do you make of that? I said, well, I think the Holy Spirit had sent an angel to speak to me. She said, that's not the Holy Spirit. Now, I hadn't been a Christian all that long. Mary was a Christian 4 years before me. She's always been ahead of me intellectually, and she's been ahead of me spiritually. And I mean that. She's known Jesus longer and better than I have, and I'm grateful for you. And this night was just an illumination. She said, don't you know the scriptures? She did not quote 1 John 4:4. She didn't say, let me tell you what, 1 John 4:4. No, she didn't say that. She said, the scripture says. The scripture says, greater is he that lives in you than the enemy out there. So this is how John takes us to this second point. He said, not only test him on Jesus, test the Spirit's with the Scriptures. And Mary says to me, wake up, Lyle. The Scriptures say, greater is the Holy Spirit in you. You don't have to be afraid. Keep pressing on. So, where do they stand on Jesus? What does the Scripture say about the very... Because you're going to encounter attractive people who want to lead you and teach you. You're going to meet things in the culture that are very attractive. And you don't want to offend. Rick Stewars and I were talking this morning as we were making coffee out there and setting some things up in the commons area about the time that a couple had come to church here. And I took a firm stand on a particular issue that's quite biblical. And they got up and walked out. Every now and then I get the odd phone call. I don't flagellate myself. I don't enjoy these kinds of things. I get the odd email. You need to tone it down on some of these issues. Really. When that word comes to me, test the spirits. Where are they coming from? We have a culture of people that are so confused spiritually. And many of them go to church because the people... When we do a baptism here, I ask the parents, I ask the godparents, and I ask the whole congregation, will you do all you can to raise little Elizabeth in the Lord's presence and to know of Him? And you say, yes, we will. Well, we have a responsibility to speak truth to one another, not affirm people in things that the spirit of the age is destroying them through. Test those spirits. Jesus, Scripture, those are the two things. If you do that, you're going to be on the path that you can make a difference and help people go forward. Well, let me move us to the second part of this text. Beginning at verse 7, and again we have, Beloved, I need to talk to you, he's saying. In this chapter, 1 John 4. I think my counting's right. It could be wrong. He uses the word love, which is translated from the Greek word agape. He uses it 28 times. 28 times in verses 1 through 21. What John is saying to these people is, God poured a selfless love on us. He poured His love upon us, a grace that's been given to us that's unearned, undeserved, and unrepayable. It's just no... I love the world. So therefore, I'm giving my only begotten Son, that whosoever would lean their whole weight into Him will not perish but have everlasting life. There's going to be a wrath to come, he says. And I don't want you to die in the wrath to come. So turn to my Son. I love you because, John is saying here, because He first loved us. Therefore, we need to go out and love others. He is love. God is love. And if He has moved into our hearts and we're feeding Him, feeding the Spirit of Christ in our souls, we will love. And this text, and you can read it as well as I can, is a text that calls us to love our neighbors and see them every bit as important as ourselves. In fact, in many cases, more important. I want to stress this too. Jesus is our, not only is Jesus the light and the love that is in us, but Jesus gives us a way to see these things. And I want you to hear this with me for a minute this morning. Jesus did not love other people as a cause. Jesus did not love groups. He did not initiate movements. He loved people one at a time. There's no way to read. I require my students in a course I teach here in the Divinity School to read a book called The Great Physician by G. Campbell Morgan. And in that book, the thesis of the book is that Jesus Well, I don't need to give you the whole thesis of the book, but the point is, Jesus worked with individuals. And then he gives you about 60 encounters Jesus had with people. And he met publicans. He met harlots. He met horrid, wretched sinners. He met adulterers. He went and had face-to-face confrontation and would lay hands on people who were sick, people who were leprous, who had horrid skin diseases, people who were filled with demon possession. And he cared about them individually. And this is the kind of love he's talking about. It's very easy for us to translate this love in this text into a social movement. That's not what this is about. Now you say, are you opposed to social justice? No, I'm not. But do not confuse it with the work of God. Because the work of God cares about an individual. John Wesley makes a comment on this text where he says, any person that claims they're a Christian and they're a bigot doesn't have the love of God in them. You say, wait a minute. And then think for a moment. Because I flip this around when I say it's not a social cause. Let me say this. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You have been raised in a culture where there is a lot of bigotry. But then you meet somebody face to face from another culture and you say, man, I really like that woman or I really like that man. My prejudices are dead wrong. See, this is what it's about. And the bigotry is the downside of this. The cause is the other side of it. What we've got to do is go forth and those within our range of influence, ask the Lord to help us know them and reach out to them and bless them. Today's Mother's Day. Mothers don't love as a cause. They don't love a group. They're not part of a movement. Mothers give birth to their kids and they care about them. Good mothers pour into them. And you and I are called to do this with people in our range of influence. One of the best words I ever had from a seminary professor years ago was this. He said, don't worry about the breadth of your ministry, Lyle Dorsett. This culture is going to tell you to worry about the breadth of it. You worry about the depth of your ministry, your relationship with Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit will handle the breadth at whatever level He wants it to happen. You and I need to do this. Bradley, Laura, you and I need to do this as individuals. Love Jesus first. Ask Him to show you whom you can love and bless today. And remember, if even an ounce of bigotry begins to come out, and I had to pray today because I have a real problem sometimes with Muslims because of what's happened to men and women in our country who've been killed and what happened on 9/11, and God said to me, this is for you, Lyle Dorsett. Don't you go generalizing about Muslims. Get over this bigotry. Focus on me and let me show you what people are that I want you to point to me. Let us pray.